Good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. It is exciting to be with you this Sabbath. Not only am I going to conclude our Ten Commandments series today with the Tenth Commandment, but also later in the afternoon, we're going to have a very special time opening the church up temporarily for really the best reason to open a church up. And that is because Reuben Bolto will, of course, be getting baptized. Now, if you haven't already, you've probably heard in the announcements already, but please register if you want to come. You don't have very long if you're watching the sermon live, but you are still welcome to come if there are seats available. It's so exciting to be able to be a part of a baptism after this crazy year. So it's nice to be able to end on something as amazing as that. Now, talking about ending, we are ending our Ten Commandments series. And just to give you a recap, I'm not going to go through each of the commandments as a brief, but I do actually want to show you how I remember the Ten Commandments. And this is good for the kids as well, because sometimes it can be really hard to remember. So let me share with you this again, just to remind you. You may have seen this before. I think I've already shared this as well on a previous sermon, but it's great to remember how we can recall the Ten Commandments really easily. So again, number one, remember the Lord thy God, right? He's the only God, number one. Number two, don't bow down to any idols, the bowing down. Number three, put it on your mouth. Don't say God's name in vain. Number four, that's an easy one. You're just lying down and resting on the Sabbath. Number five is a funny one, a smack, and that's to honor your mother and your father. Then on number six, we go around on this hand, and we start with the pinky. Do not murder. Then this one, you can see a ring on my finger for the seventh. Do not commit adultery. This one here, we're going to use stealing as the eighth commandment. Do not steal. This one here is the ninth one. Again, we're going to cover our mouth. It's going to be slightly different, but this one is to not lie or to not give a false testimony or a witness. And then, of course, the last one here for number five. You can do this in many ways, but you can look at yourself in the mirror, you can be scrolling on Instagram, or you can be looking over the fence, whatever way you want to do it, but it's do not covet. That is the one we're talking about today. And just to give you a bit of an idea of what we've been doing over these, it's been more than 10 weeks, but these 10 weeks during the Ten Commandments series, we've looked at the literal commandment of what it means, Yoshi and myself. There's also always a deeper version to each commandment. So we've been looking at the literal and also going just a little bit deeper as to see what it means. There's always a heart issue when it comes to the Ten Commandments series and the Ten Commandments in general. And so we looked at that. But this time, and this Tenth Commandment is a little bit different. See, all the other nine commandments that we've gone through have talked about behavior. We are going to be looking at a commandment that legislates thought. In other words, it tells us what we should and shouldn't think. Now, that is a far cry from what we have been looking at the last nine commandments, which is talking about behavior. So I believe this one is the last one for a reason. We're going to look at it. But before we do that, let's bow our heads and have a prayer for the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much for the blessings of just what we've been looking at with your commandments. They're so rich, they're so deep, and they're not just simply a checklist of things that we need to check off to make sure we're perfect Christians, Lord, but we know that it is deeper than that. It actually shows your character and your love. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we go through this last one and we conclude the series, may we be able to also see your character and your love through this last commandment is our prayer in your precious name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever my wife and I used to go to restaurants, and this is a long time ago, like we have a child, obviously COVID came. So the last time we've been able to sit in a restaurant and just have a normal meal has been a long time ago. But when we used to do that, and all the parents say amen, right? When we used to do that, we used to play a game. We would look at the other person and maybe look across the room and try to guess who those people were by the way that they dressed, maybe what they ordered. If we saw a wine bottle, maybe we knew they were a little bit more richer than most, and maybe even guessed why they were there in the first place. And it's just a little game we like to play. It's something fun, right? But what we tend to do sometimes is we can look at someone and maybe feel a little bit worse off about ourselves, especially when we see someone who maybe is happier than us or is wearing better clothes than us. They're doing something that we don't have. Even to the point where you're sitting with your family and you order your food, and on your plate, you know, you spend so much time thinking about what you want to buy, but then when you look at your wife's or your kid's meal and you go, ah, that looks just a little bit better than what I've got, right? Do you remember that feeling? Maybe a long time ago, pre-COVID, but do you remember that feeling of regret and maybe wanting something more? Well, that's the feeling of coveting in a very simple sense. And we can covet basically anything. Coveting is coveting somebody when they walk in with the new phone. You know, you buy your iPhone and after a year, it suddenly becomes old news and somebody else walks in the room and has the newer model. And there's that slight thought to go, oh, I don't have the new phone anymore. Same thing with your cars, right? The same can be said about really anything. I mean, even as parents, sometimes we can look at other children and go, why doesn't Naomi do that? You know, and there's a comparison. That's a coveting feeling. And it may seem very innocent at first, but it can actually lead to some very dire consequences if not checked. Now, what does the Bible actually say about this last commandment? Well, let's jump into Exodus 20, verse 17, and actually have a look and see what it says. It's very simple, but there are bits of details there that we need to have a look at. Exodus 20, verse 17, and it reads this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. When you read that, you kind of notice a few things in that verse. The first thing that you can kind of see is this neighbor constantly, that your neighbor's wife and your neighbor's house. What does a neighbor mean? Well, simply put, your neighbor is just someone else, right? A neighbor is just a friendly way of explaining another person. It doesn't literally mean that if there is a person with a nice car and he's down the road and not your neighbor, then you're allowed to covet what he has. No, a neighbor in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's very clear. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about people. He's talking about who they are. So that part there, we can't get past that loophole, right? You can't covet anyone else's stuff. But you'll notice a list of things. There you've got the house, the wife, the servant, the ox and donkey, and basically anything else. Now, unless you call your children servants or slaves, which, you know, is fine, that's okay, whatever happens in the house stays in the house, or you have an ox or a donkey in the backyard, this doesn't seem very relevant to us, does it? And that's the good thing about the Bible in general. It's the meaning behind it stays the same, the core principle. And the core principle, really, when you read this, is it shows us four different things that we covet. Possessions is the first one. Status is the second. We've got spouse as the third. And the fourth is life. Possessions, status, you have your spouse, and you have life. Those are four things that we covet that are shown in that list of things. Possessions is a really easy one to explain. That's a phone. That's a car. That's the person who's got the newest thing. You're driving down the road and you've got the 2019 model Camry and someone drives past the 2020 Camry and you just look at it and you go, oh man, that's just a little bit nicer, isn't it? That's coveting. That is coveting. I'm talking to myself here over the 2017, so I've got a few more years of people who are ahead of me. Your spouse, we've covered that in the seventh commandment about not dancing with anyone that is not your spouse. Status. Status is a really interesting one. That is wanting to have a certain career, right? Or to be in a certain position and look at other people and want to be that. And that can happen even in the church, where a certain person has a certain role and you may feel envious. You may feel like something has happened to that person to get into that role that they don't deserve. And then, of course, the last one is life. Life you can covet. Life is like coveting a celebrity and wanting their life and jumping on Facebook and Instagram and looking at the lives that are apparently perfect and wanting to be them. Those are coveting, and it is rampant in our society. But it's more than that. It's not just simply wanting something that someone has. In fact, when you look at the Hebrew word for covet is chamad. And basically what it means is to set the heart and mind upon anything, to desire intensely. So there's a big difference between you wanting something because, yeah, it's nice, and it filling your mind, setting your mind upon something. You can't take your mind off it. Now, it's more than just wanting, right? Because we can just basically say, sure, it's just wanting something. But there's more to it than that. You see, if you go further in that Hebrew definition, you'll notice that it says to want to the point of seeking to take away or own something that doesn't, or sorry, that belongs to someone else. Yes, I did write that in there correctly. Basically, you want to take something that isn't yours that someone else has. And that doesn't just mean stealing, right? Because that definition may look like, well, you just steal. No, because we're talking about a heart issue here. Now, let me just make something clear. This commandment is not prohibiting admiring. You can admire all of those things. You can admire possessions. You can admire status. You can admire a spouse. You can admire someone else's life. And in actual fact, that can lead to good things. So you can admire somebody for being a doctor. And instead of it being a envious or a negative thing, that can push you and drive you to become better, to become a doctor. You may be able to see even possessions, right? Some things you might want for the right reasons. It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing for you to look at something or someone and want to be like that person. The difference here is that when you look at someone and it steals your whole mind, your mind is set upon that one thing and it affects you in a way that you cannot do good, then it becomes coveting. There's a big difference between the two. If you covet something, you look at somebody else or something and you say, that's not fair. Why don't I have that? Then that becomes an issue where you look at your life right now and you say, what God has given me is not enough. And that is the core of coveting, to be able to not feel content about where you are in life. And so you need something else to be happy. And there's no surprise that the opposite and the remedy of coveting is to be content. But there's a new level. There's a deeper level to this. In Psalms 24, verse 1, it says something very, very clear. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The Lord and all its people belong to him. This takes away that loophole of saying, well, I don't know anybody with that new car that I want, and I don't know anyone who has the career that I want, so I'm just going to want that. And it kind of gets around that loophole of not coveting someone else's thing. Well, everything in the world is God's. And when we covet, we're basically setting our mind and our heart on anything that takes precedence over God. Anything that takes precedence over him is, in essence, coveting. What you're saying is you're saying to God, I am not happy with what you have given me in my life. I am not content with what you have given me. And I'm going to take it into my own hands to give myself the happiness that I deserve. Now, as you can see, and as it is very evident, it is very hard to counter those feelings because it's rampant. We feel it almost every day. And so I want us to have a look at a story in the Bible. You'll know it very well. Probably it's called The Rich Young Ruler. And we're going to look at how he deals with the same exact thing we're talking about today. It's in Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. Turn with me to Mark 10, 17 to 22. And it says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in verse 19, it says, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your mother and your father. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus here is challenging the rich young ruler with commandment 5 to commandment 9. You see them there all listed. But notice that he misses out commandment 10. Even the rich young ruler doesn't mention it. And he says that I've looked after and kept all of these commandments. I am a good Christian. But Jesus specifically takes out the 10th commandment and says, this is your problem, right? This is what you struggle with. You may on the surface look like a perfect and good Christian, but on the inside, there's still something that Satan has a stronghold over, and it's not contentment. You have a coveting problem. And this commandment is so important for us because it literally talks to Christians specifically, saying to you that you may be able to obey all of the commandments, even from 1 to 9, which is impossible in itself, but you may think that. But when you get to the 10th commandment, that's when everything falls apart. Right? Because we struggle with this idea of being content with what we have. And the whole point of this is to show that God knew that it was a heart issue, that we struggle with this because it is inside the heart that is the problem. You see, the 10th commandment, the 10th one, is what separates Pharisees from good followers of God. Just one. The Pharisees were good at pretty much every single commandment. And if the 10th one was taken out, they would have been okay. But the 10th commandment changes the whole aspect of why we follow the commandments. It's not just a behavioral thing. It's not just a checklist that we have to tick. It is a heart issue. And the 10th commandment shows that. Even Paul knew this. Paul makes it very clear that he struggled with this one in particular, versus all of the other ones. Turn with me to Romans 7. Romans 7 verses 14, and he, in the whole chapter really, he talks about this, but we will single out this verse. In verse 14, it reads this, I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. Paul is saying here that it is just not natural to follow this last commandment. It in essence is one of the hardest because it's so undetected. It goes under the radar. You see, if you steal or if you murder, if you commit adultery, if you lie, and even with the first four, remembering the Sabbath, right? These are things that are very evident in the physical world. But nobody can tell you whether you're coveting or not. Only you can. And that's between you and God. And Paul said here, if it wasn't in the commandments, he never knew it would have been wrong. That's why this one is so dangerous. You know, in psychology, they say that if you want to help someone, you can't unless they want to be helped. And it's the same thing here. We can change our behavior, but we can't change our heart. Only God can do that. And that's why this commandment is so important. See, a lot of the times we say that the Ten Commandments weren't about the heart, right? It was all about the outward thing. You know, it's only until Jesus came into play and he reiterated the commandments to, you know, as we went through the last couple of weeks about it being a heart issue. But no, that's not true. Because here in Exodus 20, in the Old Testament, we have a commandment straight from God saying, I am worried about your heart. This is all about your heart. And in fact, this is showing how impossible it is for you to follow my commandments. You need me. But they go even deeper, right? This goes even deeper than what we've been looking at. See, as we have talked about the root of this commandment being basically setting anything that is not God in our hearts and our minds above him. Well, here's the thing. Every commandment that we've looked at actually suffers from the coveting problem, right? It's not just the 10th commandment. In fact, every single commandment from 1 to 9, and 1 to 10 obviously, start with coveting. Now, have a look at this. Number one, remember what was number one? Putting God first, right? Not having any other gods before him. Well, if you make it, if you put it to the start of the root of how you get there, you can start with, well, God can't give me what I want. So I'm just going to go somewhere else. God's not number one in my life. Number two, I want things more than God. What's number two? Do not bow down to other idols. Number three, I want praise and honor. We talked about the third commandment being about honoring God with your mouth, not just making sure you don't say his name in vain, but giving him honor, that you're putting the Christian jacket on wherever you go and people are watching you. And if you want the praise and the honor, there's no room for God. That's coveting. That's about yourself. Number four, we know that's a Sabbath. I want all days of the week, right? If we don't want to give God a Sabbath, I want everything. I want to have all of the days. Number five, honor your mother and father. Right at the start is I want a better life than what God has given me. I'm not going to honor my parents because God has given me the wrong life and they don't deserve honor and respect. I'm going to do whatever I want. Number six, I want to determine life and death, right? Do not murder. Well, I'm just going to take life into my own hands. I'm going to make the decision. Choice is going to be more important than life for me because it's about me, not about God. Number seven, adultery. I want more than what I have. Number eight, I want more than what I have, which is stealing. Number nine, I want to determine truth for myself. I will choose when it's good to speak the truth and when not to speak the truth because I know better than God. And then, of course, 10 is God can't give me what I want. Every single commandment starts with coveting. That's the root of every single commandment. And it's no surprise that this is the case because the root of sin is coveting. If you want to go back before the world was even created and Satan started to covet God, he wanted to be like him. He wanted to be greater than God. And hence, we now have a fallen world because an angel wanted more than what God was going to give him. He was not content and he coveted. Now, I could just end it there, right? I could just make it simple. That's it. That's the commandment for coveting. But I feel like I have to address one more thing, and that is because of the world that we live in today. There's a verse from Ellen White, and she kind of gives it a little bit more of a simple explanation. Have a look here in Adventist Home. She says, when the heart leans to its own preferences and inclinations, when the thought is cherished that money can confer happiness without the favor of God, then the money becomes a tyrant, ruling the man. It receives his confidence and esteem and is worshipped as a god. Money. Money is something that we struggle with in this day and age. It may be hard to accept, but when you turn on the TV or you really go anywhere in the media or even outside, we are bombarded with advertisements and messages telling us that we need more. Now, if Paul struggled with this, then we're definitely going to struggle with this. There's a joke that was told to me many years ago. And the joke started as this. He said that there is a building in New York City, obviously this is fiction, that's six levels high. And the sign on the building says, "Here we sell husbands." And so if you were a woman, you would go to the store to find your next husband. And every level, there was a room full of different people that you could choose from. Now, before you entered in the foyer, there was a disclaimer, and it told you two things. It said you can only go up once. Once you go up, that's it. But the second one is that once you go up one floor, you can't go down, right? So wherever you get to, you can't go backwards. So level one. Level one, front of the door, the sign was, "Here are men that have good jobs. You can choose to move up or you can choose a man from that room." Maybe you can play along and see where you would stop. The next level. "Here are men with good jobs and love kids." Now, who would stop there? Yeah, I'd like to hear who would stop that one. Number three, if you wanted to keep going. "Here are men who have good jobs, love kids, and are very handsome." And would you stop there? Maybe you would, right? That seems enough, right? Well, if you wanted to keep going, level four. "Here are men that have good jobs, love kids, are very handsome, and help around the home with the housework." Okay, I know a lot of people would stop there, right? That one is a really tempting one. But for some reason, if you wanted to keep going, if you wanted to go to level five, level five was a man who had a good job, who loved kids, who were handsome, who helped around the house, and were very romantic and would keep being romantic. Now, if you were going to keep going, you're going to find out what's in level six. Because if you kept going to level six, there would be a sign on that door that says, "This floor has no men. You are visitor 31,460,000. This floor only exists to prove that no one can be pleased or can be content with what they have." Now, that I've always thought about that. All right. And of course, you can switch that across to, you know, men going in and finding wives, right? And that could be slightly different. But you get the point, right? There's a sense that we are just not content with what we have. Now, I want to go into the rich young ruler's story because there's a second part to it. We've only looked at the first part. And this is the part that I think probably is more important for us in this day and age in the 21st century. So let's have a look in Mark 10, verses 23 to 27. Mark 10, verses 23 to 27. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Now, when we read that and we look at the rich young ruler, most of us don't really empathize with the rich young ruler. We don't really identify ourselves as being in that same position. I mean, there are three characteristics: rich, young, and a ruler. I don't think many of us would say we are all three of those things. Maybe some of us will say we're none of those three things, right? But here's the interesting thing. I didn't think I was that rich. In fact, I've always been brought up in a very poor environment, right? I've never thought of myself as rich at all until we have been starting to look for a house. And as for those who know, when you look for a house, you need to do an inventory of what you own for your assets. And wow, just stopping and looking at what is in our house and how much it's worth may shock some of us. I mean, you have to make an estimate first, and you say, oh yeah, a few tens of thousands of dollars of worth of stuff. But you get to the point when you go, wow, we have accumulated a lot of things. And even more than that, us living in Australia automatically puts us up pretty high in terms of what we own and how much we're worth. In fact, there's a website that you can go on yourself, and it's called howrichami.org, and it will show you where you are in comparison to the world. Now, I did one, and I put in the average median income of Australia, which is $50,000 per year, and this is what it showed me. If you earned $50,000 a year in Australia, you were in the top 3.5% of the world. That means that there would be 96.5% of the world that would be below your worth. Now, let that sink in. That's the average median income in Australia. I wanted to go a little bit further and say, okay, what if you earn a little less? You're a part-time worker. I put $30,000. If you earn $30,000 a year, which you could really just get that from the government if you were on government pensions or certain things, you would still be in the top 9% of the world. Let that just sink in comparison to where you thought you were. Because most of the time, this is where the comparison kind of doesn't help the coveting aspect of things, right? We don't compare ourselves to the world. We compare ourselves to the person immediately next to us, those in our sphere, right? So we look at others who are in Australia and we go, well, I'm pretty low compared to some of those rich people, or I'm definitely not as rich as that person. But when you compare about everyone that's being created in this world right now, we, by default, living in Australia, will be guaranteed in the top 10% of the world in terms of wealth straight away, because we just live here. That's not counting into effect how much we own and how much we earn. It's just amazing. And it kind of, it shows me the whole idea of Paul in real life, that unless we stand back and look at where we are, sometimes we just don't know and we don't realize how bad it is. We are the rich. When we read these verses, the rich are us. And that is hard to take in. I mean, you look at our Western economy, and the whole economy is built on breaking the 10th commandment, on coveting, on wanting more. Our whole economy would collapse if we decided that we were happy with what we have and we didn't consume every single day. It's no surprise that we are struggling with this. And you know what even goes further? We teach our kids to covet, right? Most of us know the story of the kid who's in the room with everything that he wants. He's got all the toys, but suddenly a kid comes in and he has a red truck. He doesn't own that red truck. He may have a blue one, but he doesn't have a red one. Now, what do we usually do? The kid, our kid, wants to have it and says, I want that. And what do we say? We say, wait your turn. Maybe he'll let you play with it later. In actual fact, that's teaching our kid, you can covet, but you just have to be patient. You'll get what you want, but just wait. Or maybe what we will do instead of that, we will say, well, I've got something better than a red truck. I have a yellow bulldozer, and it's even bigger and better. Come over here. What are we teaching our kids? Well, don't just covet there, covet more, right? Look bigger, have a bigger picture of what you can covet. Really, when we think about how this works, we should be telling our kids, maybe you don't need that, right? That you have enough. That's enough stuff. And I'm talking here because this is something that I've said to my own daughter, and I catch myself doing it, right? We are in our DNA inbuilt to covet. That's why this commandment is so important for us to understand. And so if we struggle with this, and if we are the rich, then what is the remedy? Well, luckily the Bible shows us. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, it says very plainly, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. If you wanted to wrap up not only the 10th commandment, but the 10 commandments, it would be there in 1 Timothy. To not fix our eyes on temporal things of this world, but to fix our eyes on God, who richly blesses us with everything we need and want. And that's the really important thing. Now, let me just end with a phrase that I tell myself a lot. After these types of sermons, sometimes you might walk away going, oh, that was just, you know, what's wrong with me having stuff, right? Well, think of this. God is not against you owning things. He is against things owning you. That's it. God is not against blessing us. In fact, in the Bible, he says that he wants to bless his children with everything that they want, right? He wants to. But he doesn't want to push us past the point that'll take us away from loving him. God is not against us owning things. He is against things owning us. Let me finish with a Bible verse in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. This is Paul again speaking, and he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the answer. We can't do this on our own. We definitely can't do the 10th commandment on our own, let alone any other ones that we've talked about. But if you're going to leave after this series with anything, know this, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's it, right? We need to fix our eyes on him. Because as Paul said, if we are not focusing on him, and the law and the good things about that, then we might be in sin and not even know it. That's what the law is here for. It's to remind us that we are not perfect. And it's not there to just hit us down on the ground and say, you know, you're never going to be good enough. You're not going to be able to do anything. No, that's not the purpose of the law, right? The purpose of the law is to encourage us to show the character of God. And remember the two verses in Exodus 20, before the Ten Commandments are even introduced, verses 1 and 2, he says, remember that I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Make sure that is your focal point. Make sure the relationship is there before you want to be able to have a shadow of a doubt that you can keep these commandments, because you can't on your own. But the great thing is that God offers grace, and that whenever we break these, and we will, we have a God who is stronger, we have a God who forgives, we have a God who loves us. So I pray that you will feel blessed. We pray that this series has been a blessing to you. We're going to make a bit of a pivot in the next couple of weeks as we come into Christmas. We've got the youth service next week, and we've got the Christmas service afterwards. And so wherever you are, if you're still at home, if you're away traveling, may God bless you on this Christmas time. But let me just pray for you as we finish the service and enjoy something really great this afternoon, a baptism of Reuben Bolton. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much. We want to thank you for your love, and we want to thank you that no matter what happens, whether we are just so sinful we can't even see the light, or whether we are trying our best, Lord, it doesn't matter, because we know that without you, we can't do anything. And so, Lord, my prayer is simply this, that today people will cling to you, will know you, and will know your law because they know your heart. And so, Lord, we want to pray this Sabbath day that people will leave blessed and people will be able to enjoy, after this crazy year, a rest in you, is my prayer in your precious name. Amen. God bless.